Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38, and it's the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, peace be with you. 2 weeks ago, I called our church to prayer over decisions that we needed to make around our building and particularly funding. And I asked if people had a response, could they submit them prayerfully or submit prayerful responses to the elders? And we received quite a number of prayerful responses. I want to thank you for doing that. I want to assure you that the elders listened to those responses and spent some time mulling them over and discerning. The situation is now that our application has gone in, and what we are doing is waiting for the various councils of Synod and Presbytery to do their deliberations and their due diligence on our proposal, and they're working out what is best for Seeds Church, but also what is best for the whole church in South Australia. So I commend this continuing process to your prayers, but I want to thank you for those who have prayed so far and encourage you to keep doing so. I want to thank Mark Elford for preaching last Sunday. Thanks, Mark. And for leading us in an insight into God's Word. Also want to thank the O'Loughlins for opening up their house to us last night and being very generous. That was very generous of them. Well, it is the start of the year. I don't know whether you realise that or not, but it's the first Sunday of Advent. So we begin the church calendar year, and so Happy New Year to everybody. I'm glad you're here on this first day of the year. For those of us that partied last night, we ended the, kicked off the year in fine style. That was a joke. We begin a series, an Advent series, the theme is around the arrival. And what we're looking at is the key characters around the cradle and what the arrival meant for them. The arrival of who, you might ask? Well, that's a pretty obvious answer to that question, the arrival of Jesus. And in doing so, in looking for what it meant to those who were around the cradle, we can find ourselves in that mix as well. And so the ancient scriptures that we've been opening for so long continue to speak to us and continue to show us how we can live life and live life well. If you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to open them to Luke 1, please. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 26. Some of you would know the story. Mary is engaged to Joseph and is surprised to see an angel appear in front of her, and me even more surprised to learn that she's going to have a baby. God's baby nonetheless. And her response is one of astonishment. How can this be? One of acceptance. She says, yes, good idea. And then one of obedience. But here's the thing. Some of us have heard this story for all our lives. And some of us have heard this over and over again. And here comes Christmas time again. And we'll probably hear it Christmas Eve and we'll hear it Christmas Day. And so we're familiar with this oft-read story in the Scriptures. But do not let the repetitive retelling of this story override the shocking elements of this narrative. This is a shocking story. It is one of an angel appearing. I've never seen an angel in my life. Not to a queen or a princess, not to somebody high born, not to some idyllic setting, but to a young teenage girl engaged to a carpenter. They lived and shared life in an insignificant town in a backwater place of this huge Roman Empire. Nothing about their circumstances would have led anybody to believe or to guess that they were of use to God in His wonderful plans of salvation history for the whole world. Mary is pregnant out of wedlock. She's probably a teenage girl. I mean, you can read the speculation around it. Somewhere between 13 and 16. That's a fairly shocking for us, I would have thought. Her child is later executed as a criminal with charges of crimes against the state. If this was your daughter, if this was your niece, if this was your sister, if this was your cousin, I think you'd have something to say about it. Don't you? I think we'd all be in uproar about it. But you see, God's plans are not our plans. And God's story is not always our preferred future. And sometimes we have this idyllic white picket fence understanding of what it looks like, what we want to happen. And God says, I'm going to do it the way that is right, not the way that you say is right. God steps into this messy history, into our messy history, and is prepared to get His hands dirty. And that's the good news that we celebrate at Christmas time. The story of Mary, though, tells us, again, the old story about us. It communicates to us that we are not exempt from God's work. That no one is exempt from God's work. That we all have a place in God's economy. That we all have a role to play in God's kingdom. And that even though we don't think so, even though we think we are unuseful, irrelevant, used up, disqualified, this story again says, even people who think that are useful in God's kingdom. So let me see if I can unpack this story a little bit this morning. I want to assure you, we've filled out the survey. We haven't just added that on to the end of the service, okay? So we've cut a song, and I'm going to be a little bit shorter. So you can relax. We'll get out here on a normal time, which is about 1 o'clock. The first thing, number one, first point I want to make, I've just got 3 points. The first thing you should notice is that Mary was chosen by God. If you look with me at verse 28, I'll read it with you. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." Now, I don't know about you, but to hear those words, "you have found favor with God," I would have said, "You little beauty. How good is that? I've found favor with God. I never have to worry about another thing in my life. I'm going to be wealthy beyond all measure. I'm going to be as smart as Solomon. I'm going to have all the power that I ever needed and ever wanted. Fantastic. Awesome. How good is this?" And then we read on a little bit further. Verse 31. And the angel says, verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you to call him Jesus." Hang on a minute. That wasn't my preferred future. You are to give birth to a son and to call his name Jesus? You mean I don't even get a choice of the name that I'm going to call my son? Like, what sort of favor is this? A child? I can give you 1,000 reasons why that shouldn't happen. One big one in particular, you know, you can read about it in the story yourself. But this is God's story, though. That's the thing. And we are invited into God's story. I want to I want to just pause there because I think this is where the rubber hits the road for us. And it hits the road for us who should know even better, or who do know even better. And it's this. So many of us assume that the favour of God means that we will enjoy all the things that we equate to being a good life. So the favour of God is something we think, oh, okay, God's given me his favour, I won't be unwell, I won't struggle, I won't have any issues in my life, there'll be no money issues going on, you know, I'll never have a tax audit, you know, we could keep going for hours. We think God's favour is social standing and trouble-free. We think it's just released from the burdens of humanity. And yet Mary, favoured one of God, actually the scriptures say highly favoured, which is what the angel called her, had none of these things. Have we got an issue with the way in which we understand how God works? I think we do, and I think we need to keep reminding ourselves about this. The point here is not that we stop looking for physical benefits of our relationship with Jesus, but that we come to understand that our present circumstances are not necessarily an indicator of God's favour on our life. Do you get that? Do you agree with me about that? You can respond if you want. It's okay. I can take it back. Yeah, it's good. It could be very well that our lives are being shaped for a bigger reason than we can understand. And that could be the point. And it could well be that we don't know fully the mind of God, which I have a suspicion that probably none of us would fully know the mind of God, and that God has got a bigger narrative going on than we are privy to at this particular moment. And some of that is that we will only find out when we get on the other side and we see God face to face, and when we're known and when we're truly known. God is bigger than our circumstances, and I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I say thank goodness for that. Great Advent poem that I love says this: "This irrational season when love blooms violent and wild, if Mary had been filled with reason, there'd have been no room for the child." Second thing I want to say. Second thing that relates to our lives is around this. It's around Mary's willingness. So if you're following on the scriptures, verse 35. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail.'" Here's the bit. Listen to this. Verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. What we have here is willingness. Yes, yes, willingness, but it's stronger than that. It's another word. It's obedience. Mary did what she was asked to do. Mary, the favored one who would become the mother of the new king. But like everything in God's economy, we also get a choice. And Mary had a choice. Now, you might say, well, it's pretty hard to refuse God when an angel appears in front of you. I agree. But if you go back a few verses and you see an angel appearing in front of somebody else, a man nonetheless, Zechariah, who ums and ahs about what the angel was going to say to him and ends up not being able to speak until his child is born, we can see that there is a few choices that we can have. Mary doesn't quiver. She doesn't shake. She doesn't stumble. She embraces the task that God has for her. So here's the point. And you need to turn your brain on. I think the greatest reward we receive in the kingdom of God are bound up in the fellowship that we have with God, that God shares with us. I think this. I struggle to think of anything worth having that separates us. Let me say that sentence again. I struggle to think of anything worth having that is separate from that connection that we have with God. Perhaps we could find more realism in this story, more earthiness in the story of Mary, in the whole Christmas story, if we recognize that the glory of Christmas comes about by the willingness of ordinary people to obey God's claim on their lives. Did you get that? They sensed that being obedient to God, being relationally connected to God, was pivotal to the meaning and satisfaction that we all crave. Connection with God, obedience to God are linked together. And we all want this purpose of our life, this feeling of the emptiness that is within us. And yet when it comes to this little word, obedience, we don't learn the lessons of scriptures. We go, we want to walk our own way. But if we listen to what Mary does, if we see what this young girl does, we can go, my goodness me, if I obey what God says to me, maybe that leads me into a place that is very helpful for me personally. Something happens when we engage with God, when we are obedient to what we understand the will of God is, because obedience goes a long way. Now, lots of people think that when I know the will of God, what is true and right for my life, then I will obey it and I'll do it. Well, and I say, no. You've got it all round the wrong way, because all of us know enough about the revealed will of God for our lives for us to be obedient. One of my favorite one-liner guys, a guy called Mark Twain, I'm sure lots of you know about Mark Twain, once quipped this line. He said, it's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me, it's the bits that I do. And that's the truth. We know enough about God's will for our lives in order to enact that. We know enough about what God wants us to do and how to act and an ethic for our lives in us for us to be able to live that out, and we choose not to. Let me give you a classic example. Micah 6:8. You know this. Many of you know this scripture. It's plastered over heaps of things. It's been used in advertising campaigns for about the last 30 years. It tells us, let me read it to you. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. So Scripture tells us clearly what we need to do, what we need to know, how we are to live our lives. All we have to do is to read it. Mary heard God's word to her and obeyed. We have God's word to us. Do we obey? Third point. Mary was hopeful. And so Mary knew that God had not abandoned his people, that God was still active in the world. Why else would she embrace the mission that God had before her, with the mission that was going to have such an incredible impact on her life? In those few words that the angel spoke to her, Mary understood the logic that the long-awaited Savior that the whole nation had been longing for and waiting for was about to come. Here ends 400 years of silence where they hadn't heard from God, and she goes, I get it. I see it. I resonate with the hope that is coming through this announcement. And so the arrival of Jesus means for all humanity that things will not stay the same, that God has not abandoned us, that the consequences of our own sinful nature, our own depravity, the violence and the darkness and the corruption that we see around us all the time will not win the day, but something more is about to break into this world. This is nothing that Mary had control over, but everything that God was going to do. Verse 30, if you look with me at verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Here it is, verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. My friends, this is not just a promise to Mary, but a promise to all humanity. It's for all of us. These promises, these predictions from the angel are for everybody. for every single body. He will bring the things long hoped for to pass, and we get to be the benefactors of this love poured into life, poured into this place we call home. So this Christmas time is for us a time of hope. And that's what we need to take from Mary, this sense of hope, a time when we look around the world and we see the suffering, we see violence and hatred, we see the things that are not right, but we also see Jesus entering into this world again anew. We see his actions in the world, we see his rule being worked out, and we know too that we are all part of that. That this will not stay the same, that things will be different. And that we too, like Mary, get to share in the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we are part of this great plan that God is working out to redeem humanity, even before our own eyes at this moment. And so we too can be hope bearers in this season. We can see the good that goes on around us and know for sure that God is working out his plans, and that even in my circumstances, there is hope. Even in the lives of our friends and family, even when there is trouble and strife and sickness, even in death, we can say with our hearts filled with faith of God, it might look like this now, but soon and very soon, it is going to be incredibly different. Let me end with these words from Mary as she sings this song, which we call the Magnificat. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Let me pray.